changed your number? Let the office know, and maybe we can, we'll make sure everything's up to date so you can get information as needed. Something we haven't talked about in a while, benevolent fund. These envelopes here that are back with the offering boxes, we elders use those funds to have immediate money available for immediate needs. So if someone in the congregation, in our community at large, needs some food, needs some gas, needs something that requires some cash quickly, then we use those funds. So just bear that in mind when you're making donations. Maybe if you think of it, you have a couple extra bucks in your pocket, fill it or throw it into one of these envelopes and put it in the offering box. This is a non-tax receivable donation, and we just use it to help those that need help. I was reminded earlier this week when speaking with Doug, God stories. We've been talking about blessing and eating and spending time with believers and non-believers and praying for believers and non-believers. If you have any of those God stories, get in contact with Doug, would you? He'd like to be able to share those. June 12th, mark the date, keep the date. For you on live stream, you might want to consider coming that day because we're going to cook food. We're going to have a barbecue, and we're going to cook meat on fire. Wait a second. We're going to cook meat with fire. Sometimes we get that confused when men are barbecuing. We'll have more details on that next week. As a church, we have the honor of sending out some of our youth each year to be missionaries abroad. And I have the honor this morning to pray for one of those young people that has been dear to me for many years. So it is truly honor. Daniela, would you come and join me, please? So Daniela will be serving with CEF again this year, and also Word of Life as well, right? Wow, you're a busy, busy lady. But if you'd join me in prayer, and I'll pray for Daniela, and then I'll pray for the additional things as well. Heavenly Father, we praise you. You are mighty, holy, wonderful, amazing, unfathomable God. We love you. Father, we lift up Daniela to you today. Father, we thank you for the heart that you've given this young lady. We thank you for the leading. Thank you for your Holy Spirit working in her each and every day. Father, she seeks you. She yearns for you. And Lord, we pray blessings on her that this light, this wonderful light that you've placed in her, would shine upon these young people, these wonderful children, through the summer this year. Father, help her to lead and to bless and to just show these young people what a Christian is, how you would have a Christian act, how you would have a Christian lady to behave. Lord, help her in her leading and her teaching. Lord, give her faith and give her focus. Lord, we praise you. You do so many wonderful things for us. You are truly amazing. And Father, we lift up those around us this morning. We pray for those who may have lost someone recently. We pray for those who are grieving. We pray that you will bless them and touch them. Help them to heal. Help them to just bring it all to you, Lord. Father, we continue to pray for the Ukraine and the war that's going on over there, the atrocities and the people that are dying. Father, would you strengthen their faith? Would you just bless these people with a resurgence in faith in you? Make something wonderful and positive from what's happening here. Father, this week we were touched and we were troubled by the atrocities that happened in Texas. Father, would you be with the families of those who lost their lives this week? Father, would you comfort them in a very, very difficult time? Father, this world's changing, and as each and every one of us knows, things sometimes get more difficult. And we pray for those that may be having a difficult time right now and making ends meet. Father, would you bless them? Would you carry them through? And would you help us to all understand what's important, what's not? Help us to understand that the most important thing is you and your people, Lord. Father, and I'd be remiss if I didn't pray for the persecuted church in this world, this big blue globe. Father, we pray for those in China and North Korea and the Middle East and India and many other places as well, Lord. Father, we pray for strength in their faith. Father, thank you. Thank you for strengthening them. Thank you for being with them. Lord, bless them in their suffering. In Jesus' mighty and powerful name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Daniela. So I will hand it back to Harold. And after Harold's done, the children can be dismissed downstairs, and we'll welcome Peter Luscombe. Thank you.
So please stand with us as we continue to sing praises to our great God.
Abide with me. giving life to all that God has made. Show your power once again on earth, cause your church to hunger for your way. Let the fragrance of a
I know I
another in the fire. Standing next to me, there'll be another in the waters, holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding how good you've been to me, I'll count the joy from every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. There's another in the fire.
From Psalm 23. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails.
Faithfulness and goodness to us. We thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you always walk alongside us. Help us, Father, to hear your still and quiet voice, to lean into your word and trust you in all circumstances. And today may you receive glory and honor and praise, for you are worthy of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to everyone here and online. Hi, Mom and Dad. We're continuing our work through Frost's book, Surprise the World. So last week, Doug and Jeff McLean did a great tag team on learning Jesus. And before that, I spoke about eating, one of my favorite topics. And before that, Don Hiscock spoke about blessing other people. So today I'm taking up the topic of listening to God, listening to other people. Once again, I keep finding these things are always, when it says surprise the world, I'm always surprised at how complicated these things are as I get looking into them. Listening, we think, should come easily, should come naturally to us, but I don't think we always do that great a job of it. I know I certainly don't, especially as I got looking into this and thinking about it. We're called to listen to the Holy Spirit. That is a discipline in and of itself, but we also need to listen to other people, and sometimes that can be even more challenging. The person to whom we are trying to listen might have views with which we disagree. They might be saying things we don't want to hear, or the person might just be deadly boring. But, you know, in our close relationships especially, an inability to listen or an ability to listen effectively can shatter a marriage. It can damage a connection between parent and child. Henri Nguyen says that listening, he uses the term interior stability. Takes a certain gravity, a certain self-control to really listen to people. He says that true listeners no longer have an inner need to make their presence known. They're free to receive, to welcome, to accept. So effective listening requires a level of self-discipline that empties us of our own agendas, our own ideas, our own questions, our own preconceived notions, and places us in a very receptive posture where we can open ourselves to the person to whom we are listening. But we live in a very noisy world. There are the obvious noises. We got traffic, we got machinery, you know, the compressor on your refrigerator that comes on every now and then. But there's, you know, the noises of social media, you know, the notifications that come in on your phone and your computer, noise from the television, another really cute animal video on YouTube. All those things that draw us. There's the noise of our busy lives, right? We've got to make lunch for the children, then figure, well, who's going to pick them up after school? Well, somebody's got a meeting to go to, somebody's got to get the groceries. Noise of our jobs. There's our own need to be successful. There's demands from supervisors and coworkers. I think the noisiest part of our lives, however, comes from right in here, right inside us. Our thoughts, our desires, our emotional needs, intellectual struggles, self-doubt, struggles with spiritual belief, struggles with our moral certainty. This is the reality of the world in which we live. And there's only a small percentage of the noise over which we have any explicit control. We can always turn off the notifications on the phone, but we can't turn off the crying child. They don't come with switches, apparently. And how many of us have struggled to turn off or at least turn down the noise inside our own heads? We cannot turn off the noise of the traffic on the roads. And although we can turn off the compressor on the refrigerator, that might not be a good idea. Difficulty we face is understanding how we respond as Christians to this noisy world in which we find ourselves. In Romans 8, Paul writes, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." But there is
another kind of noise in our world. It's a noise created by our mere existence in the midst of the holiness of God's creation. It's the noise of God's perfect love seeking to mend the brokenhearted, the noise of laughter, the noise of acts of kindness which glorify God, the noise of joy of God's peace that lightens the burden of the afflicted. So yes, we live in a broken and noisy world, and so much of that noise is annoying, it's counterproductive, it's damaging, but it can be spiritually deadening. It can take over so easily, blasting us with the tyranny of the urgent rather than the quiet understanding of the significant. And it can turn the glorious sound of God's creation and the powerful voice of the Holy Spirit into nothing but white noise. So when we think about how to listen to God, let's first understand that we worship a very noisy God. At the birth of his son, there was a lot of noise. Luke tells us there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. The shepherds who saw it were scared out of their wits. There was a lot of noise announcing that birth. But it's not just major events that call for noise as far as God's concerned. In Psalm 19, David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And then, let's go all the way to the other end of the Bible, to Revelation 5. Here's a moment. John records, says, "He looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." I don't know how many angels make up a myriad. But what I like about this, and there are other places in Revelation where it's, you can feel John struggling to find the words to express what he's seeing, that it's beyond human comprehension. And he's digging, pulling in as many words as he can to try to get across what is happening. So myriads and myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then, if that's not enough, he says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped, because what else are you going to do faced with that except fall down and worship? So we are surrounded by the noise of a creation that just proclaims the glory of God. And it's not as though creation needs to even put any effort into it. The mere existence of trees and lakes and rocks and stars are a deafening hallelujah to the glory of God. Amen indeed. Think about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Right? It was noisy, so noisy that Pharisees told Jesus, "Look, can you tell your followers to tone it down, to be quiet?" And Jesus said, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So let's give the stones a break and make sure we're making lots of noise. So how do we go about listening to God when we're surrounded by these competing noises? We want to be able to listen to the Holy Spirit, and we want to be able to listen to each other, and those two are not mutually exclusive. So God is certainly not silent, and the Holy Spirit does not ever need to take a break from interceding with God. Romans 8, Paul writes that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So if we want to be fully connected to the will of God, we need to be in communion, oneness, with the Holy Spirit, which is in us. And so let's keep in mind, the Spirit is a gift, pure and simple, to those who have given their lives to Christ. We cannot earn it, but neither can we lose it. We have the Spirit not because of anything we have done, but because we have not acknowledged what we cannot do. We have the Spirit not because we have attained some special level of moral achievement. We have the Spirit because we surrender ourselves to Christ as our only hope of salvation. Christ did not say that the Spirit would come to us only for a defined period of time and then be removed, or that the Spirit's presence in us would be contingent on our good behavior. Christ never indicated that if we messed up too many times, then the Spirit would be ripped away from us because of our unworthiness. It is exactly because of our unworthiness that Christ died in the first place. It is because of our unworthiness that we have the grace and love of God. So we do not need to pray for the Spirit to speak to us. The Spirit is already speaking to us all the time, and speaking to God on our behalf, communicating the depths of our hearts, the desires and pains that we may not even fully realize we have. The world-famous theologian Doug Loveday put it this way. He said, "We do not pray to have more of the Spirit, but for the Spirit to have more of us." But listening to the Holy Spirit requires kind of a counterintuitive approach. We are accustomed to functioning in what we might call practices of engagement. So we read, we talk, we serve, we send emails, we attend meetings. Listening to the Holy Spirit asks us for practices of disengagement. It looks for solitude and silence. Disengagement from the world, and especially disengagement from the noisy tangle of our own thoughts. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and," here we go, "take every thought captive to obey Christ." Take every thought captive. Disengagement asks us to be still. It asks us to quiet our minds. It asks us to set aside all the wonderful, helpful things that we're doing or are planning to do. It asks us to set aside our agendas and our checklists and to place them in the hands of God and to wait. Henri Nguyen says, "Somewhere we know that without silence, words lose their meaning. Without listening, speaking no longer heals." The challenge is that the practices of disengagement seem more subjective, more ephemeral. We're accustomed to doing stuff and sitting quietly in a chair to focus on the Holy Spirit, at least from a worldly perspective, looks like just wasting time, or perhaps the prelude to a nap. The practices of disengagement make it more difficult to develop targets of achievement. It's hard for us to monitor our progress. We love checklists. How else do we know that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing? How do we know if we're getting better at listening? How do we know if God approves? How can we demonstrate to others our moral brilliance? Well, the problem with this is that it's completely contrary to the message of salvation through the grace of Christ's sacrifice. We were not able to do anything to earn our salvation, so what makes us think that we can, by our own efforts, somehow become third-level black belt masters in listening? Now, having said this, there is obviously a level of self-discipline and effort that we must practice in order to listen to the Holy Spirit, just as we must practice the level of self-discipline and effort when we listen to other people. It makes sense, for example, to choose a quiet location. We want to remove distractions and noises as much as possible and realize that practice is an essential element, just like for any other skill we want to develop. What we want to avoid is spending our time in angst-filled self-doubt about how good we are at listening to the Spirit, or becoming frustrated because we felt, well, I'm not sure if I heard a word from God. But I think it may mean also that we maybe need to rethink or perhaps even reject some preconceived notions we have about what it means to hear God speaking to us. If we want to recognize someone's voice, we need to listen to them. We all have people in our lives whose voices we recognize immediately because we have listened to them for years. We know the voices of our spouses, our children, our parents, our close friends. So, for example, is there anyone who's been coming to this church for a while who does not know the voice of John Harlton? Right? And Jesus directly addresses the importance of recognizing his voice in the metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd. He talks about, you know, when the shepherd comes in, he says the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. What strikes me here is that Christ, our shepherd, does not speak to his sheep collectively or impersonally. There's no, hey sheep, or you with a bit of mud on his back leg. Jesus calls us by name. Isaiah 43 says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. So if we want to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit, we must understand that the voice is a personal one. God is speaking to you. So we engage in the practice of listening just as we do with our friends and family. They also know us by name. The more we listen to their voices, the more easily we recognize them. So it is with the voice of the Holy Spirit. But I want to pause here because I can see a possible danger of understanding here. If we, in thinking about what is the voice of the Holy Spirit sound like, I think the use of language such as voice of the Holy Spirit of God speaking to us is potentially misleading. When we think of voice, we think primarily of sound. We think of tone, inflection, diction, and perhaps accent. You know, we imagine God speaking to us in perfect 17th century King James English. But I think more significantly, we should consider content. One of the ways we know a familiar voice is not only by its sound, but by what is said. When we know someone well, we know the sound of that person's voice, but we also know the kinds of things that person would or would not say. I mean, we've all experienced, you know, having, you know, someone else report, oh, so-and-so said this, and say, oh yeah, that's exactly the kind of thing he would say. Or if someone came up to me and said, you know, I was talking to Alyssa Kakuza, and she said, you know, I think that music and singing in church is just a complete waste of time. See, that doesn't sound like the kind of thing she would say. Haven't heard her voice directly, but that's not her content. So what does the voice of the Holy Spirit sound like? Well, it sounds like truth. It sounds like the truth of Scripture. The Spirit sounds like everything God is and like nothing God is not. The Spirit sounds like the gracious love that created us. The Spirit sounds like a cup spilling over with wine. The Spirit sounds like the joyful laughter of a great feast. And the Spirit also sounds like the blow of a hammer, driving nails into the very human hands. of the absolutely divine Son of God. And the Spirit sounds like the certain hope of our salvation. The Spirit sounds like the peace that passes all understanding. So the voice of God is actually right here, what we look at every day. This is one of the places where we find the voice. The more we read it, the more we study it, the more the voice of the Spirit will be familiar to us. We might think it would be great if God would just speak to us the way everyone else does. But we see over and over that God does not function in the ways we might expect. And I want to take a look for a second at the example of Elijah. The prophet Elijah has an interesting encounter with the voice of God. He's hiding out in a cave. And the Lord comes and says, "What are you doing there?" And Elijah's a bit defensive. Said, "Well, you know, I mean, everything's going sideways here, and so I, you know, they're after me, and you know." And the Lord says, "Okay, step outside here and wait." And then what happens? "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord." Now think about the storm last weekend. What kind of a storm tears apart a mountain? Okay? But the Lord was not in the wind. "And after the wind, an earthquake." But the Lord was not in the earthquake. "And after the earthquake, a fire." But the Lord was not in the fire. "And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. So if we're waiting for a thunderous voice from heaven, or for an earthquake to shake us out of our complacency, if we're waiting for God's words to appear in burning letters across the sky, or for some sort of extraterrestrial text message, we're probably taking the wrong approach. But what gets me is, how did Elijah know that God's voice was in the whisper? How did he know? And the answer is, I have no idea. I was looking around for this, and here's something I found that I thought was interesting. 17th century theologian Matthew Henry, he says, "Gracious souls are more affected by the tender mercies of the Lord than by his terrors. The mild voice of him who speaks from the cross or the mercy seat is accompanied with peculiar power in taking possession of the heart." Peculiar power in taking possession of the heart. Not something we can fully explain, nor do we need to. We just know. But I think that the voice of the Lord has another sound. The voice of the Lord can also sound like other people. Just as God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, he also speaks to us through the Holy Spirit in others. We would do well to pay attention to the voices of good Christian friends and family who can provide us with insights and perspectives that we may lack. For example, I have often found that the voice of God sounds very much like my wife, Leslie. I don't know how she does it, but she so often speaks, and I think, that's God. God has given her a gift of amazing wisdom and insight. And there have been many, many times when she said to me, I really needed to hear. So how did I know that it was God speaking, cleverly disguised with Leslie's voice? Because the words resonated right here. Because the Holy Spirit in me confirmed their truth. And because the words lined up with the truth of Scripture. So I want to finish with three quick examples to hopefully illustrate some of this. If you remember, about a month ago, Easter Sunday, we had baptisms here. And what I love about the way CBC does baptisms is having everyone who's baptized do a brief personal testimony. And what connected all of those testimonies, they were all talking about how God spoke to them and how they listened. Second example. A few years ago, I was going through a very difficult time. Partly because although I was wanting to listen to the Holy Spirit, I wasn't doing a good job of it. And things for me were going sideways. So, I got a phone call from a couple of friends, Andrew Lucas and Steve Anderson. They said, "Peter, we need to talk." And they said, "Peter, I think I know you want to do the right thing, but we can see you going off here, and I think your emotions are getting tangled up in this, and you're not, it's keeping you from hearing what you need to hear." Now, there's a lot of listening going on in that situation. First of all, Andrew and Steve listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to say, "Go talk to Peter," and listened to what they needed to say to me. And then I listened to them, to what God was saying through them. Now, once again, how did I know that that was God speaking? Well, that's some pretty good evidence. First of all, I know these guys. They are godly men. They're men of integrity. Second, I also know, because they're my friends, they're saying things to me. They're wanting to help, not harm. And finally, it's that ineffable, inexplicable, right there. Something just felt right. Final example, and Shirley Bannerman will not remember this because even I don't remember all the details. And this was like 12, 15 years ago, I think. Okay, and those of you who know Shirley, you know that she is a lovely, gregarious person, and I'd met Shirley enough times, you know, to know sort of the kind of person she was, and I came into church in the morning, and she says, "Oh, Peter, hi, how are you doing?" Now, I think if you know Shirley, you know, if she asks a question like that, she actually means it. So I thought, okay, I'm going to be honest, because there was something weighing on me. I honestly don't remember what it was. It doesn't really matter. But I said, "Okay, you know what? This has been bothering me." And Shirley paused for a second. She said, "Well, Scripture says," and then she spoke a word of Scripture. I don't remember specifically what the Scripture was. What matters is I remember the effect. I remember she walked away and sat down, thought, that is exactly what I needed to hear. It was just true. It was right. Now, how did Shirley know that that's what I needed to hear? How did she just pull that out of thin air? She didn't pull it out of thin air. I'm guessing that the only way Shirley was able to do that is she spends a lot of time listening to God, and I think she does it this way. How else did she know that Scripture? How is that Scripture just right there, and she's able to say, "Oh yes, you know what, the Bible says this." Because she's immersed herself in God's word, God's voice. That's how she knew. So, going to recognize the voice of God. How do we do it? Henri Nguyen says, "You have to listen to the one who calls you beloved." That has to be affirmed over and over again. That is prayer, listening to the voice of the one who calls you the beloved. So I will know the voice of the Lord, because His is the voice that makes me lie down in green pastures. His is the voice that leads me beside still waters. His voice restores my soul. It is the voice of the Lord that leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because God is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. My God even prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows when I listen to the voice of the Lord. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if we want to listen to the Lord, Frost says the challenge is to set aside some time each week where you're just quiet and you're listening and waiting. And I'm going to add to that that we also pay attention to the wisdom and Christian love of the people around us. And I'll make a point of looking at pointing out the number of grayer heads in this congregation. Because guess what they've been doing most of their lives? They've been listening to the voice of God. It's possible they might have something important to say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and for the manifestation of your word in Christ. Lord, help us in our weakness to set aside the noise of this world and to hear the joyful noise of your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Peter. Once again, I stand here at the end of our time together in just awe and amazement as how God puts things together, for sure. So, he is an amazing God. So, may you see less of me and may you see more of Jesus. May you lean in and hear his voice. Why don't we stand and close our time together and sing, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me."
Of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer.